Well, this particular message, which I say is the last of our individual sermons, is one which that song we just sang speaks powerfully about. I don't know if you remember what the most often referred to event is in the New Testament. The most often referred to event is the resurrection of Jesus. That's the most often referred to event in the New Testament. And we're going to look at a section in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Luke had already presented, as you know, his account to his friend, a fellow believer, Gentile believer, named Theophilus, an account of the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. That's the Gospel of Luke. The beginnings of Jesus' ministry. But Jesus, as we learn of, as we learn in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, Jesus continued his ministry, continued the work of ministry through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles, instructing, leading, guiding the apostles through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus continued his ministry. I often refer to the Holy Spirit as Jesus' other self. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, third person in the Godhead, but I like to think of him as Jesus' other self. There's only one God, remember, so it's the same God at work, but it's the Holy Spirit as being designated as the one carrying out the work. But Jesus' ministry is continuing through the ministry of the apostles, being led, instructed, and guided by the Holy Spirit. And so Luke presents the Acts of the Apostles as a continuation of Jesus' ministry. He says to Theophilus, I've given you the account of the beginnings of Jesus' ministry, and now the Acts of the Apostles is the continuation of that ministry through those that he had appointed, through the church that he had established, and in particular through the apostles, through the men that he had and pointed to that position of leading the church and guiding the church and giving the church, presenting to the church, the fullness of the revelation of Jesus, which wasn't present at the beginning of the church, that unfolded through the apostles' teaching, and particularly through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who was given a special revelation, if you like, of the things pertaining to Jesus of Nazareth and who he was and what his ministry was all about and what he had done and what he would do. The Apostle Paul was given a particular insight into what the gospel was all about and what grace was, what the gospel of grace means for us, for each of us. And through the writings of the New Testament witness, we have that understanding given to us. It's a powerful witness. Now, one of the reasons the gospel being preached to us and to the world through the New Testament in particular, which of course draws on the Old Testament revelation, but throws a light upon those Old Testament writings that wasn't there previously. So we see the Old Testament writings in the light of the revelation of Jesus and in the light of the apostles' teaching. The apostles explained for us and unpack for us many of the Old Testament writings, many of the Old Testament prophecies, many of the Old Testament writings concerning the law and other things. The New Testament represents them to us in a different light, in a new light, in a better light, so that we can understand what those things were referring to, what the reality of those things were. We have the types and shadows often in the Old Testament, particularly in relation to the law and the temple ritual and so on, but also in relation to the prophets concerning the restoration of Israel, all those things. We have those things in type. We have those things in shadow. But the New Testament, what the apostles did was they presented to us the reality of what those things were. We referred, didn't we, last time to Joel's prophecy that Peter referred to on the day of Pentecost. When you read Joel's prophecy, it talks, you think he's talking about the physical nation of Israel. But Peter's able to say that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those present and on all who would be spirit baptized including many Gentiles, that's what Joel's referring to. And the New Testament apostles, the apostles and New Testament writers continually show us what the meaning of these things were that were given as shadows in the Old Testament often. But the things concerning what Jesus said and did, there's a powerful witness presented to us in the New Testament. And the reason it's so powerful is because of this event that we're going to look at in verse 3. Let's just turn to Acts chapter 1. You're already there, but I wasn't. Acts chapter 1. And let's look at verse 3 rather than read the whole section. Let's look at verse 3 in particular. This is the verse that I want to center the message on. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Just read that again. This is talking about the apostles and the disciples, but the apostles in particular. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. So here in verse 3 we read that Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with the apostles in particular, but he appeared to other disciples as well, but in particular with the apostles, he spent 40 days with them, speaking to them. Now, what was he speaking to them about for 40 days? For nearly 6 weeks, imagine that. We read the events of the resurrection, and it's glorious, isn't it? The first appearances of Jesus, the empty tomb and all those things, they're glorious. They're wonderful pictures presented to us of the resurrection. And it's a powerful image and a powerful story. But we don't often think of what happened after that, that for the next 6 weeks, Jesus appeared continually. I imagine daily with the apostles, teaching them, instructing them, educating them in the things pertaining to what? In the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There was a reason for that. They needed to understand what the kingdom of God was all about, what the gospel was all about. Now, Jesus had been preaching about the kingdom of God for 3.5 years, but he didn't unpack much of it. There were questions that the apostles asked. There were questions that other people asked. There were questions that people didn't ask but had in their minds that weren't answered in that 3.5 years. It was a preparation. But now is the time for the apostles in particular and for the church going on from that, as the apostles would unfold these things to them, to understand exactly what is meant by the kingdom of God, exactly what it was that Jesus was preaching about and what he was instituting and what was happening. And so we have this 40-day period, 40 days. There's a word that means 40 days. It's an Italian word, which we've all heard of. It's quarantine. It comes from an Italian expression meaning 40 days. We know what that means. But in a sense, this was a period of time where Jesus wanted to make sure the apostles in particular had no doubts at all. No further questions, if you like, concerning what it is that the kingdom of God is all about. So this 40-day period where they were constantly in the presence of Jesus as the risen Lord. Now, they had been with Jesus for 3.5 years as a physical, flesh and blood man. But here they were in the presence of the risen Jesus Christ. That made a difference. It certainly made a difference to them. Because they now knew that Jesus wasn't just a prophet, he wasn't even just the Messiah, and even if they had fully understood that he was the Son of God, now they saw for themselves and were experiencing on a daily basis, face to face, eating with him, drinking with him, talking with him, fellowshipping with him, the risen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, They were in his presence daily for 40 days. I can't imagine, and you can't imagine, I'm sure, what that 40 days was like, being in the presence not just of the Lord, they'd already been with him 3.5 years, but the risen Lord. How special was that? How exciting was that? How meaningful was that? Because now they knew. Often Jesus would tell them things, but he wouldn't tell them everything. There were many questions that they had throughout that 3.5 year period that he didn't at that time unpack for them. But now they were in the presence of the risen Lord, who to whom all power was given. He told them that, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's why it was necessary for Jesus to spend that additional 40 days with the apostles in particular. He did appear to other disciples on a number of occasions, but he was with the apostles continually for that 40-day period, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He showed himself to other believers, but the apostles in particular, he taught. Why? Well, how often did Jesus have to rebuke his disciples? We can think of many occasions in the Gospels where Jesus rebuked his disciples and even the apostles. How often did he rebuke them with words like, "How foolish and slow to believe"? He said that to the two men on the road to Emmaus, didn't he? When they couldn't believe and failed to believe and refused to believe that the resurrection had happened, even though the women had already told them that they'd gone to the tomb and it was empty. Even though they had themselves knew that this was the third day, the Sunday, when he said he would be raised, they still didn't believe he'd been raised. And Jesus said, "How slow, how foolish and slow you are to believe." All the things that the prophets have spoken, and he unfolded to them the Old Testament scriptures. And he had similar rebukes to the disciples and the apostles in the past too, and over the 3.5 year period. He would say similar things to them. "You know, how come your hearts are still hardened?" he would say. Remember the time when he said to them, "You know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they said, "Oh, is it because we've got no bread?" And he said, "Well, you know, how come you can't understand yet? After all the things I've spoken to you, after all the teaching I've given you, how can you possibly think I'm talking about physical bread?" He didn't understand. He rebuked them constantly for their unbelief. And so it was necessary. It was necessary now that we have the Lord risen and the church about to be inaugurated, if you like, about to be instituted. And the work of the church about to unfold and be engaged in by men and women like you and I, men and women of faith who have been called to faith in Jesus Christ. It was necessary for the apostles in particular, who were going to lead the church and guide the church into all understanding concerning those things pertaining to Jesus, to unfold for us fully the revelation of Jesus Christ. How much did they understand about Jesus at this point? Just when the resurrection had just occurred, how much did they understand about who he was then? Not very much. Not very much. But they had to understand fully who Jesus was. They had to understand fully why he was sent, what he did when he came, why he did what he did when he came, why he had to die, why he'd been resurrected, what the resurrection meant for him and for us, and for those who would come after us, what it meant for the whole world, for the for all of creation. They had to understand all of those things. Before that, they had been slow to believe. Slow to believe. And sometimes hardened in their thinking and in their hearts concerning the teaching that Jesus was giving them. Sometimes they were hardened. They held on to previous ideas, held fastly to old ideas and didn't want to let them go. So that Jesus often had to tell them that their hearts were hardened. And how come you can't understand what I'm telling you? Because I've spent so much time with you already. You think of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, where Jesus appeared to them all. This is the risen Lord. Appeared to a lot of believers at the same time. And the apostles. And it says, and some doubted. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that absolutely incredible? that Jesus had been appearing to them over a period of time, had spent time with the apostles, and yet when he appears to a group of them, we're told that some still doubted. No wonder it was necessary for Jesus to spend 40 days with the apostles in particular, so that they would have no doubts once the church was given the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when the church became empowered by the Holy Spirit, and when the work of ministry had to begin, ordinary men and women like you and I had to go out into the world and preach the gospel against much persecution, against much disagreement. How much was it necessary for the church to have no doubts, for the apostles in particular, who were given the job of leading the church, to have no doubts whatsoever as to what these things were all about? The apostles were going to be entrusted with taking the gospel to the world, not just in Judea, but to the world. A lot of these men were fishermen. James and John, Peter and Andrew were fishermen. Others were of little learning in terms of standard learning, higher education. Little. When did Peter leave school? 12, 13 maybe? And then worked with his father fishing. How much education did he have? How much education did the rest of the apostles have, apart from one or two? Luke was a physician, we're told that, but then Luke wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. They were going to go out into the world. They were going to suffer persecution, suffer physically. They were going to be martyred in the most horrific ways, some of them. They were going to face untold horrors in terms of persecution and death. They had to be absolutely convinced not only that Jesus was raised, but that the message they were preaching was absolutely true and founded solidly on the teaching of Jesus. There could be no room for doubting. That's why it says here in verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible. That means he showed them and taught them and was with them in ways that they couldn't possibly not believe. Day after day, listening to him, asking questions, being taught by him, eating with him, drinking with him, hugging him. The apostles had to be absolutely convinced that Jesus was alive, that the resurrection was a real event, and that it was going to be the basis of their own hope of resurrection. That the gospel message was not only true, but was clearly, clearly understood. They had to clearly understand what the gospel message was. What had Jesus been preaching about for 3.5 years? He'd been preaching about these things concerning the kingdom of God. He said, one of the first accounts we hear in Mark's gospel, one of the first things Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, it's the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it's arrived, that it's here. This long-awaited kingdom of God. If it were still in the future, well, that wouldn't be good news. The Jews already knew that there was a kingdom awaiting them in the future. That's not good news. That's the same old news that the prophets have spoken for hundreds of thousands of years. That's not good. That's not news. That's like turning on the news on your TV and hearing, and sort of watching all our yesterdays. That's not the news. That's the Second World War. That's the First World War. That's the American Civil War. That's, the English Civil War. That's ancient history. No, the good news, the gospel, the good news is it's here now is the good news. That's what attracted thousands to come from villages all over Judea to hear this young man, Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, speak about things concerning the kingdom of God and it had arrived. that it was here, that it's now, not far into the future, but now. That was the good news. Remember that they had questions. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking in terms of a physical kingdom. And he said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, well, that's fine, and in all Judea, well, that's fine too. But here's the part they didn't want to hear. And Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This was a message for the world. This wasn't a message just for Israel, the physical nation of Israel. This was a message for the world. And they had yet to understand what the kingdom of God was all about, that it was already here and beginning and about to be unfolded through the preaching of the gospel by the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They couldn't simply preach the gospel in Jerusalem or in Judea. That would have been too cozy. That would have been too comfortable. They had to understand that this was a gospel for the world. Jesus said, beginning in Jerusalem, but not going away from Jerusalem. Continue preaching in Jerusalem, but in all Judea. But don't go away from Judea. Keep the gospel being preached in Judea, but in Samaria. But not only in Samaria. And don't leave Samaria unpreached. Continue preaching the gospel in Samaria, but unto the uttermost parts of the world. So the gospel had to be preached everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and everywhere. Everywhere there are people. Everywhere there are people. That's where the gospel needed to be preached. They still didn't understand what the kingdom of God was all about. They didn't get it yet. That's why the 40 days was necessary. That's why Jesus had to spend time with them, teaching them and instructing them about these things concerning the kingdom of God. They needed to know for the gospel to be made plain. When they started to preach the gospel, they had to know how plain a message it was. It couldn't be muddied up with ideas of nationalism or a physical kingdom or a worldly, earthly type of kingdom. It could be mixed up with ideas like that. The gospel message had to be plainly taught to all men, and they had to understand the plainness of it. It couldn't be mixed up with lots of nationalistic ideas, as it had been in the past in Judea and Israel previously, and Judah previously, mixed up with lots of nationalistic ideas. All through their history, that's what they thought about. And right up to the time of Jesus' resurrection, that was the idea that was still common, that God was going to re-establish a physical kingdom. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. The Romans, where were they? Well, they were ruling Judea and many other parts of the world. But they were ruling Judea with an iron fist. The Jews despised Roman rule. They longed to be free of Roman rule. And the apostles naturally thought that now that Jesus is raised, well, before he was crucified, they thought he was going to re-establish the physical kingdom of Israel. Before he was crucified, they thought he was going to do that. When he was crucified, it looked like all their hopes were dashed. Oh, it can't happen now because he's crucified. But then now that he's resurrected, now that he is the risen Lord, maybe now is the time when he will re-establish the physical nation of Israel and give it once again its authority and power and prestige But that wasn't going to happen. That wasn't what the kingdom of God is. It wasn't about giving the land back to Israel. Jesus had to correct their misunderstanding. And we have lots of hints in the Old Testament about the truth concerning what was promised to Abraham. You might remember in the book of Hebrews, it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. It tells us this. It tells us that Abraham dwelt in the promised land. He lived there in tents. But he didn't live there as if he was living in his own country. He himself, Abraham, considered himself in the land that was promised to him a stranger. In other words, he didn't regard it as his home. He lived there as a sojourner, as a stranger. What was he looking for? What was he looking for? Was he looking for that physical land to be populated and for cities to be built and for a temple to be built or whatever? Was he looking for that? Was he waiting for that to happen? Was that the dream he had? Was that why he didn't consider it home yet? Is that why was that the reason he considered himself a sojourner? No, it's not. We're told why he considers himself a sojourner. Because that's not what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for a physical city. We're told that here in Hebrews. He was looking for a city not made with hands. And how many Christians are so blind that they still look for a city made with hands? I find that incredible. I find that as incredible as people standing before the risen Lord and still not believing that he's raised from the dead. I find that just as incredible. How could you read the New Testament and still look for a physical city or a physical temple? Is it possible? If you read with eyes open, it's impossible. I just don't get it. I don't see how it's possible unless you're blind spiritually. It's so plain. Even Abraham, who didn't have all this understanding, didn't consider the physical land his home, but looked for a place not made with human hands. Incredible scripture, an incredible insight into the reality of what the kingdom of God is all about. He looked for a city not made with human hands. Where's that city? Where is that city that Abraham looked for? Do we know where that city is? Well, it's the heavenly Jerusalem. Will it ever come to earth? Well, yes, it will. Will it come to this earth, this physical earth that we know of now? No, it won't. It descends to a new earth after a new heavens are unfolded from the old heavens, which are destroyed. Remember what Pilate said to Jesus when Jesus stood before him? Pilate said, well, are you a king then? Is that who you are? You claim to be a king? And Jesus said, well, you've said it, not me. But my kingdom, he says, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Now, many people read that and don't believe it or just don't take it in. Don't grasp what he's saying. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And it isn't. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now we should grasp that. When we read the New Testament, the epistles, the gospels, everything that's contained in the New Testament, when we read it, we see nothing about a physical kingdom. Nothing. But everywhere, there's talk of a spiritual kingdom. Everywhere. In Peter's writings, in Paul's writings, in John's writings, no mention of the establishment of a physical kingdom anywhere. Now, if that's what Jesus meant, he must be in heaven now thinking, what was the point of spending that 40 days with them? They never got it. But they did get it. They did get it. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's where God reigns. It's where Christ reigns. Where does he reign? Does he reign in your life? Does he reign in my life? It's where he reigns. That's where the kingdom is. It's where God reigns We just sung the song, Our God Reigns. We either believe the words of that song or we don't. He's reigning now, and hopefully he's reigning in your life and my life. It's where God reigns. It's where Christ rules. When we come under the rule of Christ, we enter into the kingdom of God. That's what the New Testament tells us plainly. Not secretly, not in a shadowy way. It tells us plainly that's the case. We enter into his kingdom when we come to faith in Jesus. God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, comes into a life, your life, my life, others' lives, as we come to faith in him. He comes into a life, and Christ rules a life. He reigns in your life. He reigns in my life. We're in the kingdom of God. If he reigns in us, if he's ruler of your life, then you're in the kingdom. If he's not, then you're not. At least not yet. We become a new creature in him. We're no longer the same. We've entered into a new life in him. We're no longer the carnal individual we were before. If we walk in the Spirit, then we're a new creature. Or we show to the world that we're a new creature. We're a new creature anyway, even if we don't walk in the Spirit, because we're still in the Spirit. There's still a new life in us. We're either sowing to that new life by the way we conduct our lives and by the way in which we bring ourselves under the rule of Christ and follow his teaching, or we don't and we sow to the flesh. But that has implications on our spiritual growth if we do that. So the idea is to sow to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh. But we are born anew. We are a new creation if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read some scriptures that make this very, very plain. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, one of those apostles who learned these things during, I suspect, the 40 days that he was with Jesus, the risen Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Think of that. How is that possible if the kingdom isn't here yet? How can you be a holy nation, you believers, you people who are called to faith in Christ? How can you be a holy nation if there is no nation? A peculiar people, that's a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the light of the kingdom. How do we know that? How do we know that that's what Peter means? When Peter says that we've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, how do we know that he means that we've been called out of the world and into the kingdom of God? Well, Paul tells us. Paul tells us that. Colossians chapter 1. These are very plain scriptures. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13. Paul puts it this way. It's the same statement, except Paul words it differently. He says, well, we read from verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Partakers of the inheritance. We are partakers of the inheritance now. In light. That's the light that Peter just talked about. And what does that mean? "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness," that's what Peter said, "and has translated us," not will translate us, but has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How plain can that be? How plainly can he state that? How more plainly could it be stated? No more plainly. That's exactly, clearly, precisely what Peter said also. These are things that they learned from the risen Lord when he spoke to them for 40 days. Those things concerning the kingdom of God. They had to know that the kingdom of God was a spiritual kingdom, lest they be drawn back into nationalism and look for a physical kingdom to be set up or re-established. You might remember when we read the statement in Hebrews earlier concerning Abraham, you might remember who the writer of Hebrews was speaking to. Why did the writer of Hebrews say the things he said to the people he was writing to? What were they doing? Well, they had started to look back to the priesthood, the physical priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the physical temple, and the physical worship of the temple, and the animal sacrifices, and all of those things. They had started to look back on those things, and so the writer of Hebrews draws them back, or attempts to draw them back, and I believe he did draw them back, that's my belief, to the centrality of Jesus Christ and his high priesthood. His high priesthood. So Jesus spent this time teaching them the things concerning the kingdom of God, because that was going to impact the work that they were being called to do. And then we go back to the book of Acts so that we can continue there. Verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They had to be prepared and be absolutely convinced concerning the gospel message that they were going to take to the world, which was the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God that had arrived, that men and women everywhere were being called into through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel from beginning to end. Every word in the New Testament, that's the gospel. Every word. Nowhere in the New Testament is it about a physical kingdom. Nowhere in the New Testament is it about a physical city. Nowhere in the New Testament is it about anything physical. It's a spiritual kingdom, and the gospel concerns that. Look at the very last verses of the book of Acts. We've gone past Peter now, and those apostles that he spent the 40 days with were now towards the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who he also spent special time with in Arabia, as you know. Acts chapter 28, final verses, or towards the closing of this book that Luke writes as a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Chapter 28, beginning in verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Paul still reminding his fellow Jews in particular that it's right and proper, it's foreordained, it's as it should be, that the Gentiles come into the commonwealth of faith. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Do you not find that sad? The Apostle Paul preaches for years, the apostles, the other apostles before him, and still, even though he's preaching the gospel plainly, Jews departed, unbelieving. Why? Because they probably had ideas about what the kingdom of God should be that weren't what God intends it to be. That's why they departed. Because look at what he was preaching. Verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Note that. With all confidence. The confidence of Paul in the message. The same confidence that the other apostles had to have in this message of the kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom that had come into the world through the preaching of the Son of God and now through the church, through the apostles. In confidence, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. God calling those who were being brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and no man forbidding him. Paul was allowed to preach. He was under house arrest, but he was allowed to preach. God allowing those things to continue. All these things are very, very plainly laid out for us in the New Testament teaching. Very, very plainly laid out. We mentioned Joel earlier, his prophecy that Peter explained was what was happening that day, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit coming into people's lives, empowering them. And Peter says, but that's what Joel meant. That's what Joel meant. Now James, in Acts 15, says something very similar about another prophecy. One in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 9 verse 11. Which talks about the restoration of Israel. You read Amos's prophecy and you think, well, that has to mean the physical restoration of the nation of Israel. But James says, no, it's not. There's just been a long debate about whether to accept Gentiles into the community of faith without having to bring them under the obligation to keep the law of Moses. The church has concluded, the apostles and the whole church in agreement has concluded that this burden should not be placed on the Gentiles. And James says, that's what Amos meant. When Amos talked about the restoration of David's kingdom, of the Davidic kingdom, the restoration of David's fallen house, James says, this is what Amos meant. This coming to faith of the Gentiles becoming part of the commonwealth of faith, of the community of faith, that we're all together, we're all the same, we're all one nation, as Peter said, we read that earlier in 1 Peter. This is what Amos meant when he talked about the restoration of Israel. That's what he meant. All these things are very plainly given to us in the New Testament revelation. It's not anywhere, nowhere does it talk about a physical kingdom, but everywhere in the New Testament, it talks about a spiritual kingdom. And we are members of that kingdom. Jesus wasn't playing games when he said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't mean, well, it's still a long way off, but let's pretend it's here. It was here. In his person, it was here. The kingdom of God is among you. It's within you. It's among you because he was present. It's within you when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. And you come under the law of Christ, under the rule of Christ. It's about coming to faith in Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It involves repentance, a turning away from sin, a turning away from the old way, from the old reliance on the carnal nature, from the old bondage to the carnal nature, a turning away from that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that ourselves. We don't have the power to do that. The Holy Spirit does create within us a new life that isn't this life. We're born anew. It's a different life. It's from above. It's not from here. The physical life we have is from here. It's worldly. It's earthly. The new life is heavenly. It's from heaven. It's a new life. And so there's a turning away from the physical, carnal nature by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us through that new life. A turning away from everything that is against the purposes of God in Christ. That's my definition of sin, by the way. Anything that is against the purposes of God in Christ is my definition of sin. Now, you don't have to write that down or remember that. That's how I like to define it. Guess what sin is anyway? It's against the purposes of God in Christ. But anything that is against the purposes of God in Christ, to me, is wrong. We should stand against anything like that. anything that is against the purposes of God in Christ, we need to turn away from. It's about putting your confidence in the crucified, risen Lord. That risen Lord who spent 40 days with the apostles teaching them those things concerning the kingdom of God. So that like the apostle Paul, at the end of his ministry, as we just read, would have full confidence in the message that he was preaching. It was a message of the spiritual kingdom that was here now and would grow until Christ returns and then would be consummated in the appearance of the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells everywhere, when everyone and everything is under the rulership of Christ. The message was Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended, reigning, returning. That's the message. There's no other message. Jesus set the agenda in his own preaching. He called men to repentance. But he gave them good news. The good news, we just talked about it, is that the kingdom of God has arrived. It's no longer in the distant future, which it had been for centuries. The prophets writing. The people of Israel longing for the kingdom, which they thought would be a physical kingdom, being re-established. Now Jesus says, no, it's now. It's here now. That's the good news. No wonder people came from all over Judea to listen to him as they had listened to John. It's a spiritual thing. It's all about coming under the rule of the government of God. It's a spiritual thing. Jesus has set the agenda and did so those 40 days for the apostles. So there would be no doubt as to what the message was that they had to preach. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Let's read that, actually, John chapter 20. You may as well read that. John chapter 20. By the way, some of these quotations are taken from events that happened during the 40 days when Jesus was appearing to the disciples. And this is one of them. John chapter 20, verses 20 to 21. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But they had to be sent in confidence that the message they were sent out to preach was clear and precise and that they fully understood what it was. And when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Spirit. They could only do the work that they were called to do if they continued to be directed by Jesus Christ. How often do churches, how often do groups of Christians try to create their own agendas? Let's have this plan for the next 5 years or whatever. Let's get 50 more people into the church in a couple, by the year, whatever it is. They have these plans and these agendas. That's not how the church operates. It's God's agenda, not ours. We have to put our faith in Christ. It's all about being directed by him. And that actually began with Jesus' statement to the apostles that don't do anything, stay where you are until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't do anything before that, because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to direct you. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to guide you. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to teach you. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to empower you. We have to allow ourselves to be directed by Christ through the Holy Spirit if our spiritual harvest is assured. Here's another event that happened during the 40 days. Matthew chapter 28 again. This was an object lesson in what we've just said. This is how Jesus demonstrated the truth of what we just said, that we need to allow Christ to direct us through the Holy Spirit if we're going to bear any fruit, individually or collectively. But in this instance, he's talking collectively. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed, where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Even to the end of the world, I should say. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 4. This is the object lesson that I wanted to come to. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. This is during the 40 days. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat? You caught any fish?" They answered, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, says unto Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land. But it was as if it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes behind them. The message there is simply that, you know, for them to catch, for them to be fruitful in their work, they needed to be directed by Christ. That's a message. It was like a parable given to them in this activity that took place. It's like a parable. It was like Jesus showing them through this example that unless you're directed by me, unless you do what I say, unless you look to me for how you need to do the work, then you're not going to be fruitful. But if you do listen to me and you do what I say, well, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit that arrives. So what's required, just in closing, for us is an utter abandonment to Jesus Christ. Now, what I mean by that is what the Apostle Paul said of himself. He said that I consider everything a loss. Everything that I once held dear in my life, to me, that it's all rubbish compared to the glory of knowing Jesus Christ. And what's required of us is the same abandonment to Jesus Christ and his leading through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is still at work. He continues his ministry, but he continues it through us. Through us. Final scripture, Mark chapter 16, and we'll close with that. Mark chapter 16. It's a miracle in itself that Jesus' ministry continues through people like you and I. Because of, you know, we're all weak in the flesh, and yet the gospel is preached through people like ourselves. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 to 20. Last two verses. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them," just as he was when they were trying to catch fish, "the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen.